sisters, for that beautiful song. Brother Can? Can't hear you. I can't. Stand up and make your announcement. All right, let's remember the Shaw family. It's now my pleasure to introduce our brother, Apostle Dwayne Ely. I ask for him your very careful and prayerful attention. Dwayne?
Thank you, Don, and thank you for that beautiful special. It is good to be here with you today. As most of you know, I just last Sunday returned from a trip with our brother Smith to India, and we had a good trip while we were there. We had a lot of interesting things happen, which I will talk about as we go along. You know, before that trip, though, as I was packing, I put everything into my suitcase, and of course we have to have everything for 2 weeks, and you know, if you don't take it, you're not going to have it. And I came up with 55 pounds, and so I was 5 pounds over, so I had to get the weight down. So I decided I'd get down to 49 pounds, so I have a 1 pound cushion. So, you know, it's kind of hard for me to decide what to take out of that suitcase. We take dehydrated food with us now, so we don't have to eat the chicken curry and the mutton curry. So the dehydrated food is kind of important to us. But 6 pounds is a lot, so I had to look at that suitcase and I had to decide what to take out of there. You know, food, clothing, toiletries, what I had to take. 6 pounds is quite a bit. So as I was looking at that stuff I had there, and then as I thought about the chicken curry, I didn't want to get rid of that dehydrated food. So out went the socks and the underwear. Not really, but I did have to make choices. I had to take a little bit of everything out of there, a little bit of food, a little bit of clothes, and get down to 6 pounds, or 49 pounds. The only thing is, when I got there, I found out I could only have 44 pounds. So I was still overweight, but they let it slide. But we need to think about that, the choices we have to make. You know, this choice didn't really have any consequences, maybe a little bit of physical discomfort or whatever. But we make choices every day, spiritual choices that will affect us for eternity. So we need to be careful in the choices we make in our life. You know, we had an interesting journey coming home from India. We flew from a place called Rajahmundry to Hyderabad and to Delhi. But then when we got to Delhi, our problems began because we were supposed to fly to Amsterdam. And they'd had terrible winter storms there. And the airport was closed off and on, and our flight ended up being canceled because of that winter storm. And we ended up flying through Tokyo, and it ended up taking us 3 days and 6 flights for me to get home. And I ended up flying on that trip all the way around the world, and I really never thought I would ever experience anything like that. But it was quite a journey. But, you know, as I flew back from Tokyo to Seattle, it seemed like I went through some type of time warp. I left Tokyo at 3:40 p.m. on December 19th, and I had a 9-hour flight to Seattle, a 3-hour layover in Seattle, an hour and 35-minute flight to Salt Lake, a 45-minute layover in Salt Lake, and an hour and 18-minute flight to Phoenix. And this is a little over 15 and a half hours. And I know we crossed the international dateline. And I don't know what happens there. But we flew for 15 and a half hours, and we went through 7 time zones. And we were scheduled to arrive in Phoenix at 3:37 p.m. on December 19th. We were scheduled to arrive 3 minutes before we left. After traveling for 15 and a half hours. Now, if anybody can explain that to me after the service, I'll be all ears. I haven't quite figured it out yet, but anyway. You know, another thing that's interesting about this, you know, this year in 2010, I had 2 trips altered going through Amsterdam. One in April because of the volcano, and then this last trip, last weekend, because of a winter storm there in Amsterdam. I thought that was quite interesting. Something to think about. I want to begin today. This is not really a Christmas sermon, but we're going to talk about Christ. But I want to start in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. A beautiful story, the birth of Christ. And, you know, for us, Christmas time, is a time for us to remember the birth of Christ. And it is a significant thing, a very significant thing in our spiritual lives. You know, I had a friend at work one time, and he was talking about Christmas and New Year's, and he said, well, you know, Christmas is for children, and New Year's is for the adults. Christ wasn't really involved in that, was it? Christmas Day was for the kids to have their toys. And New Year's Day was for him. And New Year's Eve was for him to go out drinking and partying. They had really taken Christ out of Christmas. But for us, Christmas means something. His birth, Christ's birth, means something to us. And, you know, for us, as mortal human beings, you know, birth is a beginning for us. We're born, we live a span of time on this earth, and then we die. And we know that we live for eternity. But this birth is our beginning. But for Christ, this birth was not his beginning. It was when he was born here on earth, but it was not his beginning. And I want to look at Christ's beginning and some things that we know about our Lord that goes way beyond just this birth of Jesus Christ. Let's turn to John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. Now let's turn to 3 Nephi, chapter 4. We're going to read verses 45 and 48. I was with the Father from the beginning. I am in the Father, and the Father in me. In me hath the Father glorified his name. Verse 48, I am the light and the life of the world. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. We see Christ's existence was started way before his birth here on earth. It talks about that he was with the Father from the very beginning. And, you know, in our mortal minds, it's hard for us to even fathom this, that our God the Father and Jesus Christ were out there for eternity. It's hard for us to understand, but Christ was with God from the very beginning. And it talks about here that, you know, I am in the Father and the Father in me. And, you know, another thing about God and Christ is that they are completely unified. They are one in every aspect. And you know, for us humans, that doesn't exist. There's no two people on this earth that are one in every aspect. Not even close. But they are exactly. You know, the scriptures tell us that the doctrine that Christ preached was from the Father. And he preached exactly what the Father told him. So we see that Christ was from the very beginning, and that Christ and God are one in every aspect. Let's turn over to Mosiah chapter 1, verse 102. And he shall be called Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Father of heaven and earth, the Creator of all things from the beginning, and his mother shall be called Mary. So we see something else here about Jesus Christ. That he created all things. That all things were created through him. And we know that this was, you know, that with God the Father and Christ being one, that it was, you know, it was God's plan that this would all happen. But Christ is the one that created all these things. And I've got a little article here about the stars in the heavens, and it shows the power and the magnitude of Jesus Christ, that he created all of these things. The title of it is Number of Stars Debated. How many stars are there in the sky? It's often questioned, but one that has eluded a precise answer. Estimates run between 70 sextillion, and a sextillion is a one with 21 zeros after it, to 3 septillion, and a septillion has 24 zeros after it, numbers that we can't even imagine how big they are. Some astronomers skip the numbers altogether and note that there are more stars than grains of sand on Earth. Others say just a lot. One reason it's hard to estimate the number of stars in the universe is because it's an equation that involves two variables, the number of stars in each galaxy and the number of galaxies in the universe. Estimates have ranged from 100 billion to 500 billion galaxies. And I don't know how accurate these figures are. You know, I know they can see deep in space, and I know there are untold numbers of stars and planets out there. That God, Christ, through Christ, created all of these things. And you know, we as humans, we can make things. You know, like we can make concrete, and that's a foundation for all buildings. And there's just four ingredients in concrete. We need gravel, we need sand, we need cement, and we need water. And you put those together in the right proportions and mix them up, and you have concrete. And we have created something. But we see that we have created something in products that Christ has already created for us. He has given us those products. But we see that this what Christ created, He created it from nothing. How do you even explain something like that? How do you explain that power? But that is our Lord and Savior, the creator of all things. Let's turn over to 3 Nephi chapter 7, verses 4 through 6. And he saith unto them, marvel not. And this is Jesus speaking. And he saith unto them, marvel not that I said unto you, the old things have passed away, and that all things had become new. Behold, I say unto you, that the law is fulfilled that was given to Moses. Behold, I am he that gave the law, and I am he which covenanteth my people Israel. Therefore, the law in me is fulfilled, for I have come to fulfill the law. Therefore, it hath an end. So we see that, you know, we read about the law of Moses in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. But we see that that was Jesus Christ. That was Jesus Christ who gave that law many thousands of years ago. And we see that it was Jesus Christ who covenanted with the house of Israel. And we see another thing here, that when Christ was born here on earth, that that law was fulfilled. The Mosaic law, the law that Christ had given to the Israelites, it was fulfilled. And now we had a new law, the doctrine of Christ. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Again, these are the words of Christ. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We see another aspect of Jesus Christ. When he was born and he walked on this earth, he established his church. He gave us the example to follow. He gave us the commandments. He called his apostles. He gave us that plan of salvation. And we, today, I am looking at his church today, the church of Christ, the church that Christ established when he walked on earth 2,000 years ago. It is here today. And you are that church of Christ, representing Jesus Christ. But an important thing that he did in establishing his church and having these scriptures written for us in the Bible and the Book of Mormon, so we would have them today, so that we would know his law, so that we would know the doctrine of his church and know the things that we must do if we are to obtain salvation. Let's turn over to 2 Nephi chapter 13. Verse 32. Now behold, this is the doctrine of Christ, and the only and true doctrine of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, which is one God, without end. Amen. This doctrine that we have in the Bible and the Book of Mormon, this is Christ's doctrine. It is the truth of Jesus Christ. And we see again, as it talks here, that it is the only true doctrine of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, which is one God. And we see again that they are unified. The Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost are completely unified. That their doctrine is exactly the same. But we see as we study the scriptures, you know, we have somewhat different interpretations of some of the things that we read. But it's not that way with them. They have exactly the same interpretation. They are one. One in spirit. Something that it is hard for us to understand. But what we have the doctrine that Christ gave us when he walked here on earth. Let's turn over to 2 Nephi chapter 11, verse 22. Behold, they will crucify him, and after that he is laid in a sepulcher. For the space of 3 days he shall rise from the dead, with healing in his wings, and all they that shall believe on his name shall be saved in the kingdom of God. We see that Christ was crucified on the cross. That perfect sacrifice. We know that in the law of Moses, that when they would sacrifice a lamb, it was a choice lamb. It was a perfect lamb. That's the ones that they sacrificed. So we see this in Christ's law, that this atonement that he has made for us, it requires this perfect sacrifice. And Jesus Christ was that sacrifice, the only one that ever walked on this earth that was completely without sin. That perfect sacrifice, that was what God required, that we have that perfect sacrifice. And then we see that after 3 days, that he shall rise from the dead. And we know that occurred. And, you know, this that I'm reading here in 3 Nephi, that was after Christ arose from the dead. You know, he came to the house of Joseph here in the Americas. And he spoke to them, and he preached to them, and gave them the same doctrine that he had preached that we have in the Bible. But he rose from the dead, so that we might have that eternal life, that sacrifice. Let's turn over to Matthew, chapter 24. And we're going to read verses 29 through 31. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. We see here that someday that Christ will return. And I think most of us believe that time is very soon, because we are seeing some of these prophecies fulfilled in our day. And I think that time will be soon. But we see that when he returns, that the whole world will know. The whole world will know when he returns. There will be no doubt in anybody's mind. And you know, we hear people talk about, well, Christ is going to come this day or that. We, you know, the scriptures tell us we're not going to know. We're not going to know the day he's going to return. So we must be prepared. We must always be prepared. It says this will be immediately after the tribulation. It says there will be signs in the heaven. And everyone will know. And it says here, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. Those tribes that are mourning, those are the wicked. Those that have not served God. not serve Jesus Christ in this life. They will see him coming in his glory. And they will be very distraught because they did not live a righteous life. And they will know that their souls are lost. But it also says here that he shall gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. All of those that have served him throughout history, they will be gathered. His children, they will be gathered together. And then we know the scriptures tell us that there will be a millennial reign for 1,000 years. And the scriptures tell us that after that, that Satan will be loose for a short time. And then there will be a final judgment. Let's turn over to John chapter 5. Verse 22. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. So we see that Jesus Christ, he is going to be that judge at that final judgment, because God has delegated that to him. And he will make that righteous judgment. He will judge everyone fairly. Something that we are not capable of. We do not know everything about people. We do not know what's deep inside them. But he will know. And he will make that judgment. So we see these things that we have read, that there's many more aspects of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Much more than the birth of him that we remember during this Christmas time. I want to look now at some things that we must do if we are going to follow Christ. And there are many things that we must do. We must follow his plan of salvation. But I just want to talk about a couple of things today. Let's turn over to Mosiah chapter 1, verses 119 and 120. This is on page 218. For the natural man is an enemy of God, and has been from the fall of Adam, and will be forever and ever. But if he yieldeth to the enticings of the Holy Spirit, and putteth off the natural man, and becometh a saint through the atonement of Christ the Lord, and becometh as a child, submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child doth submit to his father. So we see, if we are going to follow after Christ, there is something that we must overcome, and that is the natural man. It's very plain that the natural man is an enemy to God. You know, many people will tell you that man is good. They're naturally good. The scriptures tell us that's not true. The natural man is an enemy to God. And it is something that each one of us has to overcome. You know, this natural man is this carnal state. And this natural man is lifted up in pride and seeks his own will. So we must overcome this natural man. And it says here that if he yieldeth to the enticings of the Holy Spirit will be there to guide and direct and try to lead mankind. But it requires a change. We have to change from that natural man. That is what is required if we are going to follow Jesus Christ. And it tells us some things that we must do. You know, we must be that submissive as a little child, meek and humble, patient, full of love. We know that these are all characteristics of Jesus Christ. He gave us that example, that perfect example that we must follow after. Let's go back to John chapter 5. We read verse 22. We're going to read verse 23 now. I'll read both of them. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him. We see here that we must honor Jesus Christ. We must honor God the Father. We must give that reverence to them. We must have that great respect for them. We must worship them. We must worship and praise their holy names. We have to hold them up. Hold them up. We have to follow them. Follow the example that Jesus Christ gave unto us. We must be obedient to the laws. He has given us the laws and the commandments. We must be obedient to them. We must love. We must love them. You know, the scriptures tell us that we have to put Jesus Christ first in our lives. First over everything. Over family, over friends, over anything there is in the world. We have to put Jesus Christ first. That's what is required if we are honoring him. Holding him up, praising his name, following after him. I want to look now at a couple of examples of where the world is today. You know, when we were in India, it's a very pagan nation, very pagan. There's idols everywhere, temples, everything. They have things to put things up to ward off evil spirits and everything. It's just very pagan, and idols are everywhere. And when we were there in India this time, at 1:30 in the morning, we start hearing this music playing. And, you know, we look out the window, and there's music playing, and there's just a terrible commotion there. And there's some festival going on. There's people out there gathering by the thousands out there. And they're just all over the place. And we see two big lines coming down the street. They're all lined up there. And we asked our brothers the next day what this was all about. And, of course, it went on all night. It went all night and all the next day and into the next day. But there was some idol down the street there that they had come to worship. And these people, it was a big festival, and they're all there, and they're worshiping this idol, and they're lining up so they can go pay tribute to this idol. And there's some men there. There's men that were dressed. Some were dressed in black, and some were dressed in red. And they were telling us about these men. And there are supposedly these holy men that during this festival, for 30 days, they are righteous. They do not smoke. They do not drink. They eat certain foods. They don't partake of the sins of the world for 30 days. They're dressed in black and red, so you will see them. So you will know, and you will say, there goes a holy man. And the people hold them up with reverence. These are holy men. Kind of sounds like a little bit like the Pharisees, doesn't it? And we know what their reward was. They had their reward. But after 30 days, life goes back to normal. Smoking, drinking, whatever. Life goes back to normal. And these are part of these pagan religions and these idols that they worship. And, you know, those idols are so plain there. I mean, they're just everywhere. But, you know, America has idols. We have idols too. That's probably the downfall of this nation is idols that are in people's lives. the things that they hold up, the things that they worship, the things they put before Jesus Christ. There are many things. Sports, entertainment, their careers, their possessions, money, boats, cars. It can be anything. Clothes, idols can be anything in our lives. In India, it's very plain because we're looking at these things, monstrous things, this half man, half elephant thing, or this thing that's got six arms, and they're very plain. You know that's an idol. But America is full of idols. Full of idols. And we have to be careful. We have to be careful in our lives that we do not get caught up in worshiping these idols. Because America is full of them. We must always remember to put Christ first. You know, I read an article in ARP magazine. And for you kids that don't know, ARP magazine is for older people. But, you know, I guess I had heard that ARP used to be a fairly conservative magazine. I don't know. But it's not anymore. It's very liberal. And I read this article, and it's the Wisdom Circle. They probably have this in there every month. I don't know. It's a Wisdom Circle, this advice thing. And the title is, Should I Marry to Please My Mother? And this person is 63 years old. This person is talking about, not the mother, the lady. And then she's trying to please her mother. It says, we fell in love and moved in together. Today our new arrangement is perfect, with one exception, my mother. She's upset that we were, quote, living in sin and doesn't understand why we're not getting married. Understandable, isn't it? Why you would question that? So they have, this is what the Wisdom Circle says, and they have three responses to this. Three responses. They are given advice to this lady of what would be the proper thing to do in our time. This is response number one. I think you already know the answer to that question. Whatever is in your hearts and your souls is what's right for you and your newfound love. I doubt very much that you are a terrible person. While I understand your concern about your mother's disapproval, I hope you don't allow it to override your decision. Number two, I believe you should live with someone first. You never get to know a person until you've lived with them. I loved being married. I was the happiest time of my life, and we lived together for only 4 months beforehand. But if you don't want to get married, don't. There is nothing wrong with that. I don't want to be married again either. It sounds like you have a strong relationship. Why change it? Number three, you're not living in sin. You're living in love and happiness. No piece of paper can make you love each other more than you do right now. Your mom raised you to be an independent person and to think for yourself. That's exactly what you are doing. Now, isn't that a wonderful response to give to somebody? Three answers. You would think one of the answers would have been good. They're all bad. But that's kind of the mindset of America today. You know, there's other issues that are going beyond this now, but living together for mainstream America is absolutely non-issue. Non-issue. It means nothing. We know what the doctrine of Christ tells us, that they are living in sin, that it's against Christ's law. That is the way of the world today. The way of the world. Now I want to look at some examples that we had while we were there in India about putting our faith and trust in the Lord. The first one was at our Sunday sacrament service. One of our brothers stood up and gave a testimony. And in India, for months, they have had terrible rain storms, terrible flooding. It's destroyed their crops. Their crops are just, you know, they're rice paddies. I mean, they you know, you grow rice in water, but too much water, and it's drowned the rice, and it's just, they're just dry and dead, and I mean, it's just water everywhere. And one of our brothers gave a testimony that he had been praying about this, that this would cease, that these rains would stop. And he had told his brothers and sisters before we arrived. He said, as soon as the missionaries come, the rains will stop. He had faith. He had faith that when Brother Smith and I got there, that the rains would stop. And you know, the day we got there, we flew into Roger Mundry, and it was raining lightly. Just those little tiny drops that just kind of a mist. And after that, the rain stopped. And it did not rain again. And it started drying up and warming up. And beginning that healing process where they could again plant their crops. Faith. That man had faith that the Lord would bless him. And it happened. They were blessed. The next one is one of our brothers there. His name is Jacob, and he's the leader of one of the congregations. And he had a little house, a very small house, right behind the church. And he tore down his house. He tore down his house, and he tore down the church because he believes the Lord told him to do that. So he would, and when we were there, he had a little string line there laid out. In the meantime, he's built another little church there, a little temporary church where they can meet. But he has a string line there now where the old church and where his house used to be. And he is building a larger church. He believes the Lord told him to do that. So to tear down his house, and he's living in a little lean-to now, so that he would have room for the people that are going to be converted in that area. He was obedient. He was obedient. Obedient to the Lord. We must be obedient to our Lord. And whatever he asks us to do, we must be willing. Willing to do it. Willing to follow after him. And the third thing was, when we were there one night, we heard somebody bang in India in our hotel. We heard somebody banging on the door. They were banging and hollering, and it's 2 o'clock in the morning, and you know, Buzz was talking to him, and I came over there, and I was trying to talk to him. You know, what do you want? You know, it's, you know, somebody knocking on your door. You really don't know if you want to open that door or not. You know who's out there. And they were out there for quite some time hollering, and I could not understand them. I mean, they were speaking English, but I asked them, I said, what do you want? And I don't know, I have no idea what they were saying, but they were not telling us what they were saying. And they were the police. It was the police. They never identified themselves as police, at least not that we could hear. But they finally left. Well, I looked out the window and I saw there was 3 more of them out there and outside. And they finally left. And we talked to our Sharat, our leader there, that was staying there in another room in the hotel the next morning. And we asked him, what was going on last night? And he said, well, there was 10 policemen that came there, and they got a tip from somewhere that we were terrorists. And you know, we thought later it could have had something to do with that festival they had, that they didn't want terrorists there. I don't know, but they heard we were terrorists, and it was David Headley. Has anybody heard of him? He he's supposedly some known terrorist, and they had associated us with him, that we were part of his group, and they finally called our brother down to the lobby, and he talked to them about us, and he said, no, they're not terrorists. There are ministers, and he explained all of these things to them, and apparently they were satisfied and they left, and we never saw them again. But you know, when we're anywhere we're at in our daily walk of life, and especially in these third world countries, you know, we never really know what's going to happen. And we have to always put our trust in the Lord, because we are in His hands. When we're traveling in those places, there's so many things that are out of our control. You know, they could have thrown us in jail. They could have thrown us in jail. You know what? They might not have believed Sherratt. You know, somebody told them we were terrorists. They could have thrown us in jail. But we are in the hands of the Lord. We have to always put our complete faith and trust in Him. So we had some interesting experiences while we were there in India. But I think we had some good examples of why we need to put our Lord first, and that we need to have that great faith in Him. And we need to be obedient to Him in all things. And you know, this is a wonderful time of year when we can remember. We remember the birth of Christ. But we need to remember everything else too, because there's so much more involved, so much more to the story. But I know that our only hope for salvation is through Christ. The scriptures are very plain about that. But that is our only hope for salvation. And you know, I want to close today by reading a Christmas card that I got from that we got from our sister Val Kelly. And it really says it all. On the cover, it's got a little manger scene. And it says simply Jesus. And inside it says, may Jesus simply be all you desire and all you seek. Thank you.